Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. And so we're continuing on the principles of dynamic Christian living. And tonight, the next principle that we're going to look at, a principle from the Word, is that we are to walk in love. So these may seem simplistic, but they really make a difference. Last week we looked at thankfulness. Thankfulness is such a big key in life to not just living a dynamic life, but being happy and blessed in everything that you do. Thanksgiving is thanks living, right? So tonight we're going to look at the walk in love. And to walk in love for us means to walk in the love of God and according to God's word. Two parts to it, that we walk in God's love and we walk according to his word. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." So we know that God is love and that he loves us and that he gave his son because he loves us so much. So if we are to be imitators of God, then we're going to have to love. We're going to have to love people. Love God, love his word, and love his son, and love each other. Then in verse 2, we're not going to go to verse 2 yet. We'll go to that later. So I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5, because it says we're to be followers of God as dear children. And Jesus Christ spoke about this. Spoke about being God's children. And it's pretty interesting what he said. Chapter 5 of Matthew, and we're going to begin in verse 43. 43. Jesus Christ is speaking. I think this is at the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That's pretty logical, right? Love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I bet that knocks some people back on their heels. Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah. What do you mean, love my enemies? And it's the word agapeo. Then he says, bless them that curse you. And the word there, bless, is eulogeo, which means to praise or confer favor upon. And then he says, do good to them that hate you. To do well here means to treat them fairly, or well is to do good. And that says, pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. We're to pray for those people. You know, in the world, for the most part, they say, get even. But God says, pray for them. So this was a pretty radical thought at the time. Then he goes on to say, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So you know, when he says that ye may be the children of your Father, he obviously is not talking about a seed relationship here, but a relationship. You know, a relationship between human beings and God, and to be in the way of children, that they were to live according to his will. You know, children are, according to the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, they were to be obedient, right? They were to listen to their father. they were to do what they were told and participate in the family. That was the requirement in biblical times in Israel. So he says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. It's that relationship he's talking about. Obviously, couldn't be talking about sonship in the sense of the epistles because they hadn't happened yet, right? But he's talking about that relationship and how you behave, which would carry over into our administration, but our relationship is one of seed. But we still want to please our Father. We still want to do what he asks us to do, to be obedient and to listen to him. And it says we are to be imitators of him, followers, imitators. So we look at the attributes and characteristics of God, and we do the best we can to put those things in our lives. So we know that God is loving. We know that God is forgiving. We know that God is merciful. We know that he's gracious, and so on. Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Publicans, you know, were not the most highly regarded people in their society. They were like the tax collectors and those kind of guys. Be therefore perfect or mature as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So let's go to Luke. Jesus Christ spoke of it again in Luke chapter 6. In verse 30, it says, well, he's saying a lot of things here. He's preaching to the multitude. And he says up above in verse 27, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. So that's similar to what he said previously, or what we read in Matthew. Bless them that curse you, pray for them which despisefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. So then he says, give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, that's similar to when he says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And throughout the Word of God, it talks about that. You want to love people and treat people the way you want to be treated, the way you want to be loved. So, verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. So, you know, how hard is it to love somebody that loves you? Not very hard. Unless they smother you with love. Maybe sometimes that works opposite. and if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. you know, they weren't supposed to, in Israel, they weren't supposed to lend money for usury or interest. If they lent money to somebody, they were supposed to be family, and so they would give it to them for their use and hopefully pay them back. But anyway, so verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You know, and that's pretty interesting. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. certainly at times the unthankful and the evil and the unbelievers pay a price for their actions or their thoughts or their rejection of God. There certainly will be consequences somewhere down the road, but he is kind to everyone. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So, and that's where we're going to stop there. So be merciful. It says that God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And the word kind there is the word krestos. It means gentle or benign or actively beneficent in spite of ingratitude. So if we are to be imitators of God as dear children, we must know how he is toward all men. His desire is for all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. So if we're going to be imitators of God, that has to be our desire. That's part of our walk in love. Our desire is to help people, to bless people, to get people saved. If they're already saved, our desire should be that they have a knowledge of the truth. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read verse 2. Verse 2. So it says, be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. And, you know, children imitate their parents, don't they? Mm-hmm. You know, for good and bad. But obviously God is all good. So if we're imitators of God as dear children, we're going to imitate those good things that God displays to us and tells us about in his word. And is what? A conjunction? Continues the thought. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So here it points to our greatest example of following or imitating God, Jesus Christ. And it says we are to walk in love as Jesus Christ. He walked in love. He always walked in love, right? He always did the Father's will. He always did his best for people. He never, when somebody came to him for help, he never turned anybody down. He was never too tired. He was never too busy. He just was always there for anyone that needed him. So, so we are to walk in love as Christ walked in love, and he gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we're to walk in love, that agape or agapeo love of God, and that's what we are to walk in. Let's go to John 3:16. So what are the characteristics of love? Well, again, as an imitator of God, it says in verse 16, chapter 3 of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It said that Jesus Christ walked in love and he gave himself as a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor, which means that he was a perfect sacrifice to God, and it blessed God. That sweet-smelling savor had to do, you know, when they would burn the sacrifices and they would burn the fat. You know, yesterday we went to Jimmy's house for a cookout, and the smell of the grill permeated the air, and it was a sweet smell. That's a sweet-smelling savor. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, God gave his Son, and he gave him unconditionally. So, you know, a great characteristic of God, of love, is giving. And the other thing about God's love was the commitment he made. He made a total and complete commitment to save mankind. Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice for mankind. Now, when people go to give sacrifices, you know, if you gave a lamb or an ox, once you sacrifice that animal, it's gone, right? It's done. There's no getting it back. Fortunately, with God and Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead. What a great thing. So he conquered death for us, but he gave. And if we're going to be imitators of God and following Christ's example, we have to give of ourselves. Giving in and of itself is a great key and a great principle in life, and an important and vital aspect of love. Love is selfless, right? It's selfless. Whenever I have counseled people about getting married, one of the things I talk about and tell them is that one of the great keys is being the best you can be for your spouse, not making them the best for you. You know, it doesn't work that way. But if each of them is working hard to be the best for each other, then it'll be a successful and wonderful and sweet marriage. And you'll be able to withstand the onslaughts and the storms that you have to endure in life at times. And everybody does, without a doubt. And let's go to Romans chapter 2. And God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't respect one person over another. He sent his son to make salvation available for all. Romans chapter 2, verse 2. Romans chapter, the end of chapter 1, after, verse 17, 18 through chapter 2, is really about mankind in general and really discusses the depravity of mankind in general. But in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "But we are sure of the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things," talking about all that stuff previously in chapter 1, and how inexcusable man is. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You know, and that goodness that leads man to repentance is available to anyone at any time in their life. So when you get like a man, as the Apostle Paul was, he was terrible. He took people, he threw them in jail, he had them tortured, he threatened them, all kinds of things. He voted for the death of Stephen. And yet when he turned to God, the goodness of God allowed him to repent and to be born again. In the Old Testament, there was a king, Manasseh, and it said he was the worst king ever. He holds that great distinction of being the worst of the worst. And he got taken captive and put in chains. And it said that he shed innocent blood. He set up idols in the temple. He did everything that he could possibly do to make God angry at him and to, you know, reject God. And yet when he got thrown in prison and put in chains, he turned to God, and God forgave him, got him out of prison, and put him back on his throne. That's the goodness of God. You know, so sometimes in life, people do things to us, or, you know, we perceive that they do something bad to us. Well, if we're going to be followers of God, imitators of God, if we're going to walk in love, we have to be able to forgive anybody for anything and show them love and kindness, That's just the way it is. Now, we don't have to be buddy-buddy our whole lives with them, you know. I'm not saying that. But we are to forgive them. We're to be kind to them. And if they needed help, we would help them. Pretty simple. Where was I? Leadeth thee to repentance. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That would be at the day of judgment, right? Mm-hmm. Which we don't have to be concerned about because we're born again. We're already judged righteous. But this is what it's talking about. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. And God is a just and righteous God. So if somebody, and I don't, who knows how God sees everything. But, you know, some people that we may not think are so great, maybe in God's eyes are better than we think. And other people that may look pristine and wonderful may not be at all great. Because we don't know. You know, unless God would show us in some way or give us revelation. But it says that he will judge them at that day. And they will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. For there is no respect of persons with God. So there is no respect of persons with God. What God does respect is believing. You know, when somebody believes, God pays attention to that. But, you know, whether a Jew is sinner or a Gentile is a sinner, or whether a Jew upholds and does the things that are right before God or a Gentile, God judges them on their believing and what they do. Okay. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged of the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And so on and so forth. So let's go to Acts chapter 10. So God is no respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of situations and believing. In chapter 10 of Acts, it's where Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. And most of you know this record. He went to the house of, the tanner?
Simon
the tanner. And then Cornelius was praying. An angel comes to him and he says, send three men to Joppa, a city, a couple of days away of, travel. He says, go and seek for one Simon Peter, who is at the house of Simon the tanner. A lot of Simons there.
Yep.
You don't want to get your Simons wrong. Certainly don't want simple Simon either. Okay, so he goes and these guys come and then Peter goes back and he goes to the house of to Cornelius in Caesarea. And verse 24, we'll pick it up. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Because the angel had said, his prayers were being answered by God and he was going to get rewarded for being a just and a pious man. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. He was showing him great respect. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, this is after the day of Pentecost, obviously, but Peter and the apostles still didn't know the greatness of the new birth. They hadn't fully been given the revelation concerning the body of Christ, that it would be made up of Jews and Gentiles. And when they got born again, they were now the same in the body of Christ. So he says, you know, according to the Old Testament law, he was not supposed to go into the house of a Gentile. You know, remember Jesus Christ a couple of times did that, and he got criticized for it, didn't he? He went to the centurions to heal his servant a couple other times. Anyway, verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what manner ye have sent me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say we know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So here it says again that God is no respecter of persons. And according to the context, one of the things is that it's in respect to the new birth, right? In respect to getting born again. Jesus Christ came to save all men. Now he came on the earth and he was sent specifically to Israel, because Israel was that people and they were chosen of God, and they were the ones that got the first shot at being born again. And for several years, because it's several years from Acts chapter 2 until Acts chapter 10, before Gentiles actually got born again. But Jesus, God was no respecter of persons. We're not to be respecter of persons. We're to walk in love with the love of God, and if we're walking in love of God, being followers of God as dear children, imitators, then we're going to be not respecter of people. Okay, so in Matthew and Luke, we saw how to be like God in our life. We are not just to love those who love us, but also our enemies. We are to pray for people that are not nice to us or use us despitefully and persecute us. but love is what we are supposed to do. It's got to be on the first list of things. Love has to be our motivation. God's love is why we do things, why we do the things of the word. Then it says we are to bless them that curse us. Well, to bless, eulogio, means to speak well of, praise, to distinguish with favor, confer happiness, not to be confused with flattery. You know, when you praise somebody or you speak well of them or confer favor upon them or try to bless them in some way, to make them happy in some way, we don't do it to flatter people. We don't do it to gain an advantage. We do it because we love them and we want to help them and do their best. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. You know, it's really fun. I think it's fun. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think it's fun to try and bless people. I do it when I go out, when I go to the store or I have to go somewhere and do something. I always try to make somebody smile. And when I do that, they sometimes are shocked. They don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to handle it. My wife and I, we go to the same bank. You know, we go to a bank. And a couple of tellers we've had have just, when they first started, they were not good tellers. And we had patience with them. But then we kind of just loved them. And those, they responded to it. They responded to that love. And we showed an interest in their lives. And so the one girl, she's Korean. She's not a girl. She's a woman. And she kind of, she said, you know, you and your wife are my favorite customers. You know, it's really great. And it's cool when you affect people in that way. And then they know, you let them know that you're a Christian, that you believe in God. And that opens doors. Chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Hear the word flattery. I think this is the only place this word is used. I'm not sure, but I think so. But it means, you know, it's not used in a positive way here, is it? It's, you know, we didn't come here to preach the word to take advantage of you, is what he's saying. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. So we want to bless people. They may curse us, they may be mean to us, but we want to bless them. Chapter 3, verse 26, it says, unto you first, is this right? Okay, we'll see. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus Christ, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Jesus Christ, or God sent his son, Jesus, to bless us, to confer favor upon us, to, you know, do a nice thing for us, to bless us. let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and this is, you know, in the section of renewed mind. And verse 14. It says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. It's kind of similar to what Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, right? Mm-hmm. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, when we curse somebody, we're not conferring favor upon them or trying to make them happy. We're, you know, want something bad to happen to them, right? Mm-hmm. That's what a curse means. When you put a curse on somebody, you're making bad things happen or you're wishing bad things. When you're blessing somebody, you're wishing good things on them. You're conferring favor and love towards them, trying to do good for them. if we are to imitate our Father, then we are to bless others. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 22. This is, of course, in the practical section of Ephesians, and it starts off where it says, Paul beseeches us by revelation to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Our vocation is as children of God, sons of God. Verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. Well, you know, just thinking about what Jesus Christ said, to love your enemies, to bless them that persecute you, and to do good to them that use you despitefully, and so on and so forth. That's how the world teaches, and that's what the world does. You know, what goes around comes around, right? And paybacks are hell and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not the gospel. That's not the truth of God in His Word. That's not the love of God. So we're to put off concerning the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're to put on the new man. The new man would be in light of the mystery, you know, Jews and Gentiles and of the same body. That's the new man. We're to live in light of that. And it is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are made righteous when we're born again, and we are saints. We're made holy. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. You know, lying is the old man habit pattern. And sometimes people just lie because it's easy, or it appears to be easy, you know. Put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. We're not to give place to the devil. We're not to let him into our lives. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that ye may minister grace unto the hearers. Impart grace. Again, it's bestow favor. It's how we speak, but when we speak, it's gracious. It lifts people up. It encourages them. It's a positive thing. It's not negative. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And that means, you know, it could read this way, and grieve not, or don't make the Holy Spirit, that is to say God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Okay? So be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, we always remember in Timothy was commanded of Paul to walk or to be strong in grace. And when you're strong in grace, you remember the grace of God in your life, and then you exhibit that grace towards others. So be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then it says, and be therefore followers of God as dear children. Therefore, you know, when it says therefore, it's taking into account what we've just learned, right? What went before. Therefore, because you know all this, because you were exhorted to walk worthy, because you are to put on the new man, because you are to live your life on a different, by a different standard, therefore, be followers of God as dear children. Pretty great. So the walk in love is the practice of putting God's word in our lives, and it is how we conduct our lives. Again, in John 3:16, it says that God gave his son, his only son, and besides giving And walking in the true love of God, it requires commitment to us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1. And here Paul beseeches the believers that he's writing to in Rome. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says we are to walk in love as Christ walked and loved and gave himself as a sweet-smelling savor to God. Well, that sacrifice, that holy, that total commitment with the correct heart towards God is what we are to do. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was unto death. Our sacrifice is to be living. We are to give our total life that we live to God. Jesus Christ gave his total life unto death for God and for us. We are to give our total life in our living to God. We are to be well-pleasing to him. So that's what we are to do. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, or from God. that's pretty simple, isn't it? We are to love one another, and that love is from God. It says in Romans that God commended his love towards us, right? He showed us his love. He filled us up with his love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. To truly love, you have to be born again. It's with the love of God. When we received Holy Spirit, we had received the ability to love with the love of God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That was a pretty great thing that God did for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And, you know, that's another thing that we see about the love of God. He said, herein is love, not that we loved him. Not that we loved him first. You know, God didn't do it all because we were so wonderful and loved him. Mm-hmm. He did it because we needed his love. We needed that Savior. We needed that commitment. We needed what God did for us, and he did it first, and that should be our motivation to love with the love of God. And that's what we're to do. We're to love regardless of whether people love us or not. We're to love them regardless, you know? So if there's a believer that, you know, seemingly doesn't deserve the love, well, he does deserve the love, right? Everybody deserves our love. It says in Galatians, we are to be good toward all men, but especially unto the household of faith. So, you know, we are to love all men, but we certainly love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's our priority. But we love all men. We do our best for everyone. We're not respecter of persons. And it said that his Son was a propitiation, the payment for our sins. It didn't cost us a dime. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, we dwell in love. You know, and all you have to do is think about it once in a while, and all that God has done for you, and how he is... been so gracious to us in so many ways. And, you know, when you think about what God did for you, and, you know, we used to sometimes witnessing and say, well, if you could have anything in the world, what would it be? And people would give you all kinds of wacky, crazy answers. But invariably, nobody ever said, well, I'd really like to be righteous, or I'd really like to be sanctified and holy before God. You know, because that never even comes up in their brains, because the human mind doesn't conceive of those things. They're sense knowledge based, right? But once you're born again and you understand that, then you realize how much God loved us, how much he did for us, and how much we should love him, and how we should commit our lives to him. Then it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that hath fear, or he that feareth, is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. What a great God. What a loving God. So one of the great keys is to walk in the love of God. I have more stuff, but I think we'll just continue on next week, okay? Because it'll take me too long to finish. We'll finish up with the walking in love next Tuesday. Okay, well, God bless you all. I'll have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for what a great and wonderful God you are, and how you have loved us so much, and how we are your children, and we can follow you and imitate you as dear children, that we can walk in that love. We can be giving. We can be kind. We can be gracious and merciful in our lives. And we just thank you for that, God, and we thank you for the great joy it is to serve you and love you and be your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.